look at a thermometer to check the temperature, but what's the simplest way to check and see if you're spiritually mature? John MacArthur looks at a test of maturity that just might surprise you. Join him now for today's Grace to You. Here's the scenario. You've just taken your car to the shop for a diagnostic test. Question: you hand over your money and pay the bill before or after the test is completed? Well, it's a trick question, because the test I'm talking about is the very act of handing over your money. That's because giving your money to someone else, very often, that in itself can be a test of spiritual maturity. Today on Grace to You, John MacArthur helps you answer the question, do you control your money or does it control you? He's continuing a practical series called Mastering Your Money on today's Grace to You, and here he is now with today's lesson.
Look with me at Matthew chapter 6 in your Bible, and we're going to look again at the lessons the Lord has for us in this section of Matthew's Gospel, which is known as the Sermon on the Mount. Let me call your attention to verse 25 of Matthew 6, and reading down through verse 34, give you the setting for the next passage that we'll be discussing in this message of our Lord. Therefore I say unto you, be not anxious for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than food, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why are ye anxious for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore be not anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But ye seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Be therefore not anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is its own evil. Now this is a tremendous passage. Because of its depth and its richness, we want to glean all that we can from it. It is added to a prior passage, which I also want to read in order for it to have a full context. In verse 19, you'll remember our Lord said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be healthy, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and money. Now you'll notice in both of those passages that we're dealing with physical commodities, material possessions. In the first, we're talking about money from verses 19 to 24, or as we said, luxury, how we deal with luxury. In the second, verses 25 to 34, we're talking about necessity, what we eat, what we drink, and what we wear. You might say that the first portion is directed more at the rich, who tend to take their luxury and stockpile it for their own ends. And the second is directed more at the poor who tend to, because of their poverty and their lack of substance, question or doubt God or live in fear and anxiety over whether they're going to have enough to eat and drink and wear. Now, being rich has its problems and being poor has its as well. The temptation to the rich is to trust in his riches, and the temptation to the poor is to doubt God's provision. But the Lord is saying in both cases, I have a perspective for you. Whether you're rich or poor, your focus is to be on me. For example, in verse 21, he says, put your treasure in heaven because that's where I want your heart. And in verse 33, he says, seek first the kingdom. In other words, the same thing, put your heart again in heaven and don't worry, I'll give you all the rest. The point is, I want you to have a focus. Now, the world's focus, if it's rich, is to lay up treasures on earth, verse 19. The world's focus, if it's poor, in verse 32, is to seek after what it'll eat and seek after what it'll drink and seek after with what it will be clothed. But you, if you're rich, you pursue heavenly investment. If you're poor, you pursue the kingdom of God. In other words, when it comes to money and possessions, our focus is on God, not on those possessions. We are not grasping and clawing after things. We are rather seeking God and allowing God to fulfill his promises and his provisions for us. Now, with that as an overview, I want to give you just an introduction to the second section that really acts as a transition between the two. Managing money and managing possessions is a severe problem for all of us, and we're all very aware of it. Now, we all have differing amounts of money. All of us make differing amounts of money, and that is by God's design. But we all have the same problem of what we do with it. How we invest it, how we spend it, how we use it. And we have to constantly face the fact that money provides for us, mark this, a test of true spirituality. In fact, if you ask me, it's the best test there is. I can tell you more about a man or a woman spiritually by how they handle their physical properties than just about any other thing. It is a great revealer of the heart. It is a major problem in life. And when somebody can deal with it, it manifests the strength of real spiritual life. For an illustration, I would put it this way. The Lord gave 38 parables in the Gospels. Out of those 38, 16 of them have to do with how we handle our money. That's a major emphasis. Christ, for example, said more about money and possessions than about heaven and hell combined. In the Gospels, one out of every 10 verses deals with money or possessions. 288 verses in the four Gospels. In the Bible, there are 500 plus references to prayer. There are 500 minus references to faith, and there are over 2,000 references to money and possessions. It is a major issue. And frankly, it's not getting any easier for us than it was in Bible times. If anything, it's tougher. It's tougher. I mean, we live in a day when technology has provided for us such incredibly unlimited resources that the test is more severe than it's ever been. There has never been a society, for example, in the history of the world that had as much stuff as we have. Just stuff, commodities, products. And in America, we probably have more than any other part of the world. We are living in affluence that's unheard of in the world's history. Modern technology has increased our comprehension of devices and designs to the point where we can now create almost anything, short of life itself. But you know what it's revealed? Our incredible affluence, our incredible commodity development has revealed a major problem. And that is that man can't handle what he produces. We can't handle our money and we can't handle our commodities. I mean, in the very simplest sense, we are in a process of ultimate self-destruction. Now, all of us are very much aware of this. We hear all the time about where our country's going and where the world's going with all of the economic and financial problems we have. But the problems are not economic and the problems are not financial. And that's why nobody ever comes up with the right solution. And the problem is this. You create an environment with unlimited resources. You create an environment with unlimited commodities and you turn man loose and he will destroy himself. I don't care what kind of legislation you have, because there is a basic truth about man that you have to recognize. He is ultimately and totally selfish. And selfishness related to productivity translates into one word, greed. And where you have the sinful heart of man, which is egged on by selfishness, and selfishness attaching itself to products becomes greed, you have the ultimate end of self-destruction. The Bible tells us, for example, in Revelation chapter 18, that the entire world economic system will come to a total collapse. That's right. It'll ultimately be devastatingly destroyed. Man is on a track to total self-destruction. Because when you continue to proliferate the potential to make money and proliferate products, you give to man that which feeds the worst thing about him, which is his selfishness, and he becomes a greedy monster. I've said to you before, it always amazes me how many places carry stuff nobody can use. You just stick it places. And that's the way it is. We are maniacal in our desire for things. And of course, we're egged on by the media. And so the hypocrisy of the system is unbelievable. And man is trapped. He has been told all his life that he is only going to be happy when he gets all the commodities he can possibly get. And now he's told he can't have them. And so he's being forced to be unhappy. You see, the problem is not financial. We are in this mess because of a society that produced its potentiality and because of the evil of man's heart. Now, this society has been telling us through the television, the radio, the billboards, and all the rest of the things that we'll be happy when we get stuff. And now they tell us we can't have our stuff. What hypocrisy. We are in this thing because they've been telling us that happiness and peace and joy are found in material goods. Let me give you the key philosophy of life in the world. Here it comes. Only as you accumulate enough assets to satisfy your particular style of life can you really be happy. That's the bottom line. Only as you accumulate enough assets to satisfy your particular style of life can you really be happy. And so we have all the society of people who have determined what the assets they want are, and they go for those things. We got subcultures who have some strange kind of things thereafter. But man has been told that he's got to have commodities. I saw a sign on a guy's shirt I couldn't believe. Next to sex, I like Harley Davidson's best. Well, you know what that said? And he had on he looked like a guy who just came off a motorcycle, you know. But for him, what he wanted was a girl and a Harley Davidson. I mean, that's the way he read life. That was life. And if he could just get enough money to get the right girl and the right machine, he was happy, he thought. And if we can just get a fancier car, just get that new wardrobe, just take that trip, just get that bigger house, whatever, we can be happy. This is what it tells us, if we can just get the right kind of commodity. And that's exactly what the media pumps at us all the time. And we sit there, you know, and then we see the big ads, and they're going to take little Casper Miltos and put him in this hot car, and he's going to turn into Macho Man, and all the girls are going to scream as he go down the street. He's really going to be happy. And if you look kind of tacky around the house with your bathrobe with the loose threads and you see the ads for the fashion, this is what the world keeps saying. I'm going to work. People say, oh, there's so much thievery today. There's so much stealing. Why? Man's getting worse. Well, that isn't the issue. The issue is you just keep telling him he's got to have commodities to be happy, and ultimately he's going to steal for him. So I'm not interested in the world's solutions because they're hypocrites. When they say, pull back, tighten your belt, do this, you know, give up a Big Mac and eat a regular. You can't keep up the standard you're on. When they say that to me, I say, well, that is not the issue. You're playing around on the periphery. You see, the problem with man is that he's been lied to all along. And sadly, Christians have bought it. And we even think that happiness comes in commodities. Christianity has even become big business. Richard Cabedo says Christians are guilty of upward social mobility. We're trying so fast to climb the ladder, to hobnob with the rich and the famous and the popular. But that's not what our Lord said. Our heart is to be in heaven because our treasure is there. And we don't find happiness in our lives in commodities. I'm not against those commodities. I just don't seek for them. If God chooses to give us things, that's at His good and gracious hand. But if we make those things the love of our life, we have missed it. And I think basically it's because we've been lied to about where real contentment is. Listen to the Word of God. Philippians 4:11-12. Paraphrasing it. Don't look it up. Just listen to the paraphrase. Not that I was ever in need, says Paul, for I have learned how to get along happily whether I have much or little. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of contentment in every situation, whether it be a full stomach or hunger, whether it be plenty or want. End quote. That's it. Paul says, you know something? I have contentment that is absolutely and totally unrelated to possessions. Isn't that good? That's the distinction of a believer. He seeks the kingdom and God takes care of that. He puts his treasure in heaven and the Lord takes care of his need. That's what we're saying. That's what the Lord is teaching. Now remember, the Pharisees and the scribes to whom Jesus directed much of his speaking here were covetous. They were covetous. And they had the jaded perspective. They had the perspective of the world that you will be happy and content only when you have accumulated enough wealth to satisfy your desired lifestyle. But the Bible says your contentment is apart from goods. It is apart from commodities. Your contentment comes in God, not goods. Now let me follow that for a minute. Our contentment is found in God. Let me tell you why. Three words I want to give you that relate to the issue of contentment with God. Number one is the word ownership. Mark it down. Ownership. Now this is to say that God owns everything. The Bible says God is the sole owner of everything. All right? God is the sole owner of everything. Of what? Of everything. Everything. Now, do you understand what I mean by that? Everything. All that is. He owns it. Your clothes, your shoes, your watch, your house, your car, your kids. Everything. Your garden. Everything. Everything. He owns it all. In Psalm 24:1, it says this. The earth belongs to God. Everything in all the world is His. Now that's simple enough, isn't it? I mean, you don't need a whole lot of explanation about that. Everything in the world is His. In 1 Chronicles 29:11, it says, everything in the heavens and earth is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom. All right? If I'm going to be content in life as a Christian, then the first thing I have to realize is that everything belongs to God. Everything. So, watch this, corollary. So I can't ever gain anything anyway. Did you get that? It's His. To learn to be content, you recognize that God is the sole owner of everything. Now listen to this. If you believe for 1 minute that you own one single possession, then that possession that you think you own will govern your spiritual attitudes. And that's bad. I have to deal with things in my life either from my perspective or his. As long as it's his, I don't worry. They came running into John Wesley one day and they said, Mr. Wesley, Wesley was away from home, terrible tragedy, your house burned down. He said, you're wrong. They said, no, no, your house burned down. He said, no, that isn't true. They said, well, we're telling you your house burned down. He said, well, I hear what you're saying, but it's not mine. It's the Lord's. And frankly, it's one less responsibility for me to worry about. I think that's the approach. But that is not what we've been taught. That is not what we've been taught. The accumulation of self-owned property is the legacy of the world to us, and we need to break that understanding. We don't own anything. I don't own my house, my car, my child. I don't own anything. Therefore, that has some spin-offs that are tremendous. Therefore, if I lose something, I didn't really lose it because I never owned it anyway. If somebody else needs it, they're just as welcome to it as I am because I don't own it. The Lord does, and if the Lord knows they need it, it's theirs. I mean, if everything that I have is shifted to somebody else, that's not my problem. The Lord's going to have to take something from somebody to meet my need. But I have to begin with the comprehension that God owns everything. But this is a problem for us in America because this whole concept of capitalism has been such an American legacy to us, and we're willing to stand up and fight for it so much that we forget that it isn't a Christian principle at all. Now listen. In 1914, a man named Harvey Calkins wrote a book. And the book is entitled The Elements of Stewardship. And he said in that book some very, very salient things I think will help you to realize where I'm coming from. He said that we have received a heritage of ownership from our society and not from the Bible. This is a quote. He puts it this way. There has been but one nation whose concept of property ownership was based on ownership by God, and that was the nation of Israel. All the other nations we have knowledge of, the Egyptians, the Greeks, the Romans, their underlying philosophy of the ownership of property and their laws relating to property were based on the concept of the individual owning what he possessed. Where did we receive our standards of property ownership? It is rooted in the law of the Roman Empire. The Roman philosophy of life, crystallized in Roman law, and through that law standardized in Christian civilization, was not built on the law of the Lord, which is ownership by God, but was built on the law of man, which is ownership by man. The average man, says Calkins, unless he has met the issue squarely and jarred himself loose from inherited traditions, remains caught in a false concept of property ownership. His Christian instinct is entangled with the honest belief that he is the owner of what he has merely been given to possess. His whole history and entire culture compel him to believe that he is the owner of his property. End quote. And that's not true. Oh, in a legal sense in America, because that's our philosophy, it's true. But in a real sense, you don't own anything and neither do I. And if I don't own it, then I don't mind if I lose it. And I don't get too hepped up if I gain it, because it's never mine anyway.
You don't have to fear the future even in today's hard economy. Even if you lose your job, your kid's college fund shrinks, or your retirement savings vanish. God owns everything, and that's a liberating concept. One that frees you from concern about having your daily needs met, and focuses your attention heavenward, and brings contentment. John MacArthur has explained that key today. It's a key idea that's a part of his continuing series called Mastering Your Money here on Grace to You. John, the issue of where we should find contentment, if you could bounce off that for a moment, let me ask this. In your years as a pastor, what are some of the common areas where folks have a hard time being content?
Well, you can name that, Carl, all of the above. Conflict with a spouse, conflict with children, conflict on the job, struggles with temptation, losing your job, having your savings depleted in a derailing economy, hearing you have a severe health issue, really all of these things, even the spiritual well-being of the people you love, just about anything in life can lead us into worry or fear.
And in fact, there are many people who live in worry and fear, and nothing has happened. They simply worry and fear about what might happen. That's how, in fact, some people live their life most of the time, depressed by what hasn't happened. We want to help you with that. We're, of course, here to help you all the time. But I want to offer a free CD message called Jesus, Worry, and You. And by the way, He does have the solution to our needless worry. Worry is a real temptation, and it has tremendous consequence. It steals our joy. It cripples our usefulness. It harms our testimony. There's no need to live with fear, anxiety, and worry. And the Lord Jesus gives us the answers, and they're recorded for us in Scripture. They can be applied by anyone who knows Him. So, the message, Jesus, Worry, and You, on a free CD, is available to anyone who's never written us before. All you have to do is write us now, contact us by phone, email, fax, and ask for the free CD on Jesus, Worry, and You. You can be delivered from needless fears.
Again, we'll send you the CD, Jesus, Worry, and You, for free if it's your first time to contact us. And if you're already a part of the Grace to You family, remember you can purchase a copy at a reasonable cost. Learn how to control your fears, be free from worry, and live with confidence that God will provide all your needs. Ask for a copy of Jesus, Worry, and You as you contact us today. Send your request by email to letters@gty.org. Or write to us at Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Remember, you can also request a free copy of Jesus, Worry, and You by calling our toll-free number, 1-800-55-GRACE. By the way, if you have written or called us in the past, you can order a copy of Jesus, Worry, and You. It's a CD. The cost is $3.75. Order by phone at 1-800-55-GRACE. Also, keep in mind that you can download John's current study, Mastering Your Money, free of charge at the website gty.org. In fact, you can find all 3,000 of John's sermons available for free at gty.org. And if you're benefiting from the broadcast or one of the 3,000 sermon titles that you've downloaded from the sermon archive, let us know that too. Send an email to letters@gty.org or write to Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And for John and the entire staff, including producer Steve Ostini, thanks for tuning in today. Don't forget to watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378. You can also watch online at the website gty.org. And then join us Monday as John continues unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. Can the Bible help you decide where to work, what to buy, or how to save for retirement? John MacArthur shows you when he continues the study, Mastering Your Money, next week on Grace to You.